the covenant with Adam, the covenant with Noah, the covenant with Abraham, and now this morning, the covenant with Moses. Now, do you remember from last week how we summarized the covenant with Abraham? We said there were two words which encapsulate the Abrahamic covenant, both of which begin with G. Hopefully the children, or at least some of the adults, can remember. Those two words were, first of all, gospel, good news that comes to sinful man, righteousness by faith alone, gospel. The second word is Gentiles, that one day the gospel of righteousness by faith alone is going to reach to all the families and the nations of the earth. That's the covenant with Abraham. Now, how are we going to summarize the covenant with Moses? Now, here, one element especially stands out, and I dare say that you all know it, even if you can't think of it immediately now. It's a short word, and it begins this time with the letter L. Law. Law. And everyone here ought to be able to understand that law, that's the main thing we all think of when we consider Moses and the covenant with Moses. That was the main thing that the Apostle John thought of in John 1, verse 17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That was the main thing that the Apostle Paul thought of in Galatians 3, verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant, he meaning the covenant with Abraham, that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, a synonym for the covenant with Moses, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. And it's precisely this prominence of law in the covenant with Moses which has resulted in its being the covenant over which there has been the most disagreement. Some people, for instance, especially some centuries ago, think that the covenant with Moses is a republication of the covenant with works. It's all about, if you do this, then you'll live. Other people, us included, and this is the confessional view, see the covenant with Moses as a manifestation of the one everlasting covenant of grace. And then other people see the covenant with Moses as a mixture of the covenant of works and of the covenant of grace, somewhere in between the two poles. Or you could even approach the debates over the covenant with Moses and the Mosaic law from another angle. Some people, especially Messianic Jews, want to keep, to varying degrees, the Mosaic ceremonial laws. So they think that they as Jews, and perhaps even believing Gentiles, ought to have the clothes with certain fringes, and they ought not mix seeds and so on when they sow in the field, elements of the Mosaic law. The Reconstructionists or Theonomists, they want to enact, not now so much the ceremonial law, well, some of that too, but especially the Mosaic civil laws, or at least many, or some of them. And then, way at the other extreme, you have the Antinomians. Anti means against, nomos, the Greek word for law, the people who don't think that we should keep not merely the moral law, but also the ceremonial law and the civil law. We shouldn't keep any laws. And if you want to go way back in history, there was a heretic in the 2nd century called Marcion, and he wanted so little of law that he thought the God of the Old Testament was intrinsically tied up with the law, and so he couldn't be the same as the God of the New Testament, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he chucked out not only the law, but the whole Old Testament, and then when he was at it, he chucked out most of the New Testament as well. Now, don't worry if all that seems terribly confusing. And don't worry either if you don't remember all the names and what the various groups hold. I did that just to show you, to make you aware that there are many erroneous ideas of this covenant with Moses. I also want, in the introduction, to demonstrate to you the prominence of this covenant with Moses in the Old Testament. We're not dealing with some peripheral issue here. This is huge in the Old Covenant revelation. For instance, think of the Pentateuch, or the five books of Moses. Genesis deals with the covenant with Adam, the covenant with Noah, the covenant with Abraham. The three of the biblical covenants are revealed especially in Genesis. But the other four books of the law, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are all concerned with the covenant with Moses. The Exodus from Egypt, the first half, let's say, of the book of Exodus, that concerns the covenant with Moses. The Ten Commandments, the civil laws for Israel, for example, Exodus 21 to 24, the ceremonial laws of sacrifices, priesthood, tabernacle, feasts, and all the rest, and then especially the blessings and the cursings. Think now particularly of Deuteronomy. The blessings and the cursings come upon those who keep the law or upon those who break the law. And then the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy especially, at their end, contain prophecies mapping out the future of Israel in terms of blessing or cursing as to whether or not they keep the law. So those four final books of the Pentateuch are all about the covenant with Moses. But it doesn't end there. Think of the historical books: Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. The historical books. The key question in those historical books is this: is Israel walking according to the law? The law revealed in the covenant with Moses. And if it is, then Israel will be blessed, as it was, for instance, the days of David and Solomon. And if it's not, then a curse lies upon the people, as in the days of wicked King Ahab. So the law, then, determines how things go in the historical books. Think even of the prophetical books, the four major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and the 12 minor prophets. Most of them condemn Israel and Judah, or just Judah, or just Israel. Most of them condemn the people for breaking the Mosaic law and the Mosaic covenant. Most of them, therefore, predict judgment. And after that, you get this especially as you read the prophets, for instance, Jeremiah, after that it says that after the judgment will come a period of blessing. The people will be brought to repentance, and then they will obey God's law, and God will show himself gracious to them. And this Mosaic covenant occurs even in the poetical books, and especially the Psalms. And if you think, for instance, here of the praises of God's law in Psalm 19 and in Psalm 119, it's the big long one with 176 verses. But you don't see so much of the covenant with Moses in the book of Job, because Job was probably written before the covenant with Moses. And you don't see it, for instance, in the Song of Solomon, because of the nature of the book. But in short, then, most of the Old Testament, most of it, is concerned in one way or other with the covenant with Moses. And it doesn't end there. It's very important, too, in the New Testament. The debates between Christ on the one hand and the Pharisees and the Sadducees on the other one, on the other hand, were mostly about what do you make of this covenant with Moses. And the very first church council, recorded in Acts 15, the council in Jerusalem, was a debate about the covenant with Moses. What does that mean for us today when the Gentiles are being saved? And then the Apostle Paul, to take no other examples, the Apostle Paul, in his missionary work and controversies, deals with this covenant with Moses. And he deals with it here, for instance, but not exclusively, here in Galatians 3 and Galatians 4. So in other words, beloved, we need to understand the covenant with Moses. And you need to understand the covenant with Moses because it's that basic that without it you can't grasp the message of the Bible. Is it important to you that you know what the Bible means? That when you read it in your devotions or with your family that you understand it? Has to be, yes. Then you need to know about this covenant with Moses. So we know the truth of the covenant, and then we can walk according to its precepts. And happy is the nation or people whose God is the Lord. Now our study of this covenant with Moses this morning takes us to Galatians 3 and 4. And some of you might be thinking, now hold on a minute. We looked at Galatians 3 last week, and the minister said Galatians 3 was all about the covenant with Abraham, and now he's going back to the same passage, and he says the days of the covenant with Moses. And the answer is, both are true. The covenant with Abraham and the covenant with Moses are both dealt with here. Because the key factor in understanding this covenant with Moses is this: how does it fit with the covenant with Abraham? And then, how does it, and how does the covenant with Abraham relate to Jesus Christ, God's Son, to be sent into the world made of a woman? That's our subject this morning, the covenant with Moses. First, its relationship to the covenant with Abraham, and second, its relationship to Jesus Christ. I'll start with a thesis, a simple, short proposition, summing it all up. Thesis 1, the covenant with Moses does not disannul, abrogate, or cancel the covenant with Abraham. The covenant with Moses doesn't cancel or disannul the covenant with Abraham. To make this clear, I'll state the obvious first of all. The covenant with Moses came after the covenant with Abraham. In fact, Galatians 3 verse 17 even tells us how long after it came. It says that the covenant with Moses was 430 years after the covenant with Abraham. So the covenant with Moses came 430 years after this earlier covenant, the covenant with Abraham. And you can see how a crass Jewish legalist could argue. He could say something like this: well, perhaps in the days of Abraham, salvation was by faith. But then God brought in another covenant, the covenant with Moses. And it especially speaks about the law. And so now, under this new covenant and the new terms of this covenant, salvation is by works. Maybe it used to be by faith in Abraham's day under his covenant, but now this new covenant's come in, replaced the other covenant, and so salvation is by obeying the Mosaic law. Now, a crass dispensationalist could argue something similarly. In the covenant with Abraham, salvation is by faith alone. Then in comes this covenant with Moses after it. It supersedes and replaces the earlier covenant. And so under the terms of the Mosaic covenant, salvation is by works. And over against this, we note the argument of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 3 verses 15 and following. Let's look at verse 15 first. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. I'm using an analogy here from the everyday world that all of you will understand. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. I'm talking about covenant between men, the apostle saying. And we could take an example here, the covenant between David and Jonathan in the book of 1 Samuel. That was a man's covenant between two men, David and Jonathan. God was not one of the parties in the covenant, just David and Jonathan. Now within this covenant, David promised Jonathan that he would show kindness to Jonathan and to Jonathan's descendants after him. And then when Jonathan is killed with his father in Mount Gilboa by the Philistines, David becomes king, and David seeks out the family of Jonathan, and he finds that Jonathan has a son, Mephibosheth, who's crippled from his childhood. And so David then elevates Mephibosheth to a seat at his royal table. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed, and this covenant was confirmed, no man disannulleth. David kept the covenant with Jonathan and Jonathan's seed by showing kindness to Jonathan's son. Now if a man doesn't disannul his covenant but keeps it, which ordinarily is the case, and which is the case especially if men act according to the basic demands of honesty and faithfulness, if a man doesn't disannul his covenant, the argument the apostle's making is, do you think that God's going to disannul his covenant? That he's going to disannul the covenant with Abraham and replace it, so the first covenant out of the way, and bring in a new covenant in which the covenant with Abraham has no place and nothing to say? Obviously not. Now the second argument is found in verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Here the apostle is saying that the covenant with Abraham was made centrally with Jesus Christ. We dealt with that last week. And here the argument is this. Is God then going to disannul his covenant promise with Christ? Is God going to make all these promises to Christ to glorify him and give him dominion over the world and then bring in another covenant and strip Christ of those promises and not fulfill them? Well, then the answer to that obviously is God forbid. So the Abrahamic covenant, since it is a covenant centrally with Christ, therefore it can't be disannulled, because God must keep his word to his incarnate Son. So the conclusion follows in verse 17. This I say, here's the summary of it all, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the covenant with Abraham, the law, the covenant with Moses, which came 430 years after, cannot disannul it. And so it won't make the promise of none effect. This means, this fact that the covenant with Moses does not and cannot disannul or cancel the covenant with Abraham, this means that all the things that the covenant with Abraham says hold good and aren't cancelled. For instance, the covenant with Moses centers on who? The nation of Israel. It deals especially with the nation of Israel. But this does not mean that God has cancelled his Abrahamic promise to save the Gentiles. Instead, God is going to save the Gentiles later, after Christ, the seed of Abraham, comes. So here's the idea. First of all, covenant with Abraham, God is going to save Abraham's seed, and this especially includes believing Gentiles. Then covenant with Moses, God is going to save especially Israelites. But God's promise to save the Gentiles will come good in the future, especially after the period in which God deals particularly with the Jews. Both are kept by God. Let me put it to you this way as well. The covenant with Moses, as we said earlier, contains a lot of laws. Just read them once as you go through Exodus to Deuteronomy. The covenant with Abraham, everyone will agree, emphasizes not so much law, but promise. But the covenant with Moses does not annul God's promise revealed in the covenant with Abraham. Instead, covenant with Abraham, salvation promised to everybody who believes, and after the time of Moses, including that time, the promise of salvation is also to those who believe. So the promise of salvation stands right at the heart of the period of the Mosaic covenant, and yet you also have to keep these laws that God has revealed. So the Mosaic covenant hasn't cancelled the covenant with Abraham. Now this covenant with Moses too speaks a lot not only of the law but obviously of obedience to the law. But when you look at the covenant with Abraham, it says that righteousness is received by faith alone. But righteousness is still by faith alone in the days of the Mosaic covenant, and then in the days of Moses and afterwards, those who are righteous by faith alone must keep the law, not in order to obtain righteousness with God, but in order to express their gratitude to God for saving them. But not only does the covenant with Moses not disannul the covenant with Abraham, but this covenant with Abraham doesn't disannul the covenant before that, the covenant with Noah. The covenant with Noah, here's a little bit of revision for you, includes the brute creation, the trees and stars and the sun and the planets. The covenant with Noah also promises the orderly succession of the seasons and of day and night. And then comes this covenant with Abraham. And it doesn't cancel the covenant with Noah. It doesn't say, well, now that I've brought in this other covenant, the seasons aren't going to alternate and we're not going to have day and night. No, all those things are taken for granted. All those things stand. And in fact, they stand today in the New Testament period. But the covenant with Abraham doesn't cancel it out. And if you go back even further, the covenant with Noah, it didn't disannul the covenant with Adam. The covenant with Adam after the fall was summed up in the promise that the seed of the woman would come and would crush the head of the serpent and so save the church. Now, the covenant with Noah doesn't cancel that promise. The covenant with Abraham doesn't cancel it. The covenant with Moses doesn't cancel it. The covenant with David doesn't cancel it. In fact, that early covenant promise in Genesis 3, verse 15, about the seed of the woman, that early promise is fulfilled in the incarnation and substitutionary death of Jesus Christ and his defeat of Satan at the cross. So that's thesis one. The covenant with Moses does not disannul or cancel the earlier covenant, the covenant with Abraham. And in fact, none of the later covenants in the Old Testament cancel the earlier covenant. Thesis two builds on that covenant, builds upon the earlier one. The covenant with Moses develops and unfolds the one everlasting covenant of God, and so the covenant with Moses marks a progression on the covenant with Abraham. It develops it, it brings it forward. It doesn't cancel it, it actually brings it to a higher stage of development. Let's take a moment and turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus to consider a few verses which show the continuity between this covenant with Abraham and the covenant with Moses, and how the latter, the covenant with Moses, is a development of the covenant with Abraham. Here's Exodus 2, verse 24. The children of Israel are in bondage in Egypt, and they're praying to God to deliver them. Exodus 2, 24. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God's remembering that covenant ultimately is going to issue in their coming out of Egypt. So the Exodus in the days of Moses is a fulfillment and a development of the promise of God made to Abraham. Then turn to Exodus 3, verse 6. God here is speaking in the angel of the Lord, an incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, to Moses at the burning bush. And he says this, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So this is a continuation of the covenant with Abraham. I revealed myself to Abraham, and now I'm revealing myself to you, Moses. Then turn over to Exodus 6 and verse 8. Exodus 6 verse 8. God here promises Moses that he will bring Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness and into the promised land. Exodus 3, 6, verse 8. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Remember, the covenant with Abraham promised the land of Canaan, and now it's fulfilled in the covenant with Moses, in that Moses brings Israel out of Egypt to take them into the promised land. And Joshua completes that work. Here's another area in which the covenant with Moses is a development over the covenant with Abraham. The covenant with Abraham emphasizes families. Families. Father and wife, and then sons and daughters, and then their sons and daughters. That's emphasized in the covenant with Abraham. That's also emphasized in the covenant with Moses. But the covenant with Moses adds something. Now the covenant of God is not merely with a family, or a large family, or with many families. The covenant is with a nation. That's a development, not just families, but a whole nation. And as part of this covenant with Moses, the people of God are brought to a greater experience of salvation, a greater experience of salvation than was had under the terms of the covenant with Abraham. The people of God in the days of Moses had a greater experience of salvation because, first of all, they had a greater experience of bondage, that from which they must be saved. They were slaves in Egypt, making buildings for Pharaoh out of brick, and then they weren't even given straw to help them. And that experience of bondage in Egypt is a picture of our bondage to sin. And so the people of God in that day experienced the bondage of sin more than the people in the days of the book of Genesis and the Abrahamic covenant. And because the people of God had a greater experience of bondage in the days of Moses, of slavery to sin, they also had a greater experience of deliverance. What was the deliverance for Abraham? Well, he was brought out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he received righteousness by faith in Christ alone. But his experience of deliverance wasn't as great as the Israelites, who had 10 plagues. God sent the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. And then God brought out this people, probably of 2 million or more, in one night out of Egypt. That's an experience of deliverance, with the blood of the lamb sprinkled on the doorposts and the Passover meal. And then as part of their experience of deliverance, they passed through the Red Sea, everybody going across this huge body of water opening up, and they all go across as on dry land. And then the Egyptians try and do it, and the water of bondage in Egypt, a picture of our bondage in sin, and a greater experience of deliverance through the 10 plagues, the Exodus, and the Red Sea. And this deliverance, of course, is typical of the redemption which we have in Christ Jesus. Coming out of Egypt is a picture of deliverance in the blood of Christ. And of course, there are other types of redemption in Christ in this covenant with Moses, which do not occur in the covenant with Abraham. Hope we'll say more about that later on. And we could say too that this law, the law in the covenant with Moses, marks a huge advance over the covenant with Abraham in terms of revealing God's will. Think of Abraham in the promised land. And you ask Abraham, what is God's moral will regarding you? What commandment has God given you for you to express gratitude to him? And Abraham could have scratched his head for a minute and said, I know, here's one. Genesis 6:17, verse 1, God appeared to me on one occasion and said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And if Abraham thought a bit harder, he could think of other specific directives that God gave him, telling him what he should do. But then when the covenant with Moses comes along, God thunders in Mount Sinai the 10 commandments. I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. Now, you must have no other gods before me, first commandment. You must worship me only the way I tell you, second commandment. You're not to take my name in vain. You've got to keep the Sabbath day holy. You've got to honor your parents. Don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, and do not covet. The Israelites now are in a much better position because they have a complete summary of God's law in these 10 commandments and other material besides, and they have it in an external record in stone, objectively engraven in the tablets. Abraham, he didn't have that. Abraham knew he shouldn't steal, but it wasn't some objective, clear record in stone that God had formerly thundered from Mount Sinai in the midst of this terrible earthquake. But the Israelites had that. You see, we take it for granted because we have the whole Bible. We have all the record of the Scriptures. But Abraham, he didn't not only have the New Testament, he didn't have Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, never mind the rest. So the covenant with Moses was a huge advance on the covenant with Abraham, and that it revealed far more clearly and more objectively the standard for obedience for the people of God. And along with that, the law in the covenant with Moses also brought a greater knowledge of sin. Galatians 3, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? The question means, in effect, well then, why did God give the law? Answer, it was added because of transgressions. Now sin, obviously, is not a blessing. God in his sovereignty can work good out of sin, but sin, obviously, and in itself, is not a blessing. We're all agreed now. On the other hand, a greater knowledge of your sin is a blessing. You're not more blessed if you sin more, but you are more blessed if you know your sin more. So don't sin more, but know what sin you do. Know it better. And a greater knowledge of your sin is a blessing, because that is the means that God uses to humble us. And humility is a blessing. And those who are humbled through a greater knowledge of their sin then are enabled to ask for earnestly and receive pardon. So a greater knowledge of sin is a blessing. And then, of course, that greater knowledge of sin enables us, by God's grace, to avoid it. That's a blessing, too. So the law given in the covenant with Moses is a development over the covenant with Abraham, in that through the law, Israel now knows its sin more, understands how depraved and wicked it is. That's a great blessing. Because without the knowledge of sin, people can't be saved. Because Christ didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. And so it is too, that this covenant with Moses is a development over the covenant with Abraham, because the law in the covenant with Moses pointed the Israelites, especially the believing Israelites, to Jesus Christ. That's the main point of verse 24. Of Galatians 3. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. In other words, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and you could even bring in some of the other things here too, shows us that we're sinful. And all the civil laws and the ceremonial laws which Israel broke too had the same effect of showing Israel that they're sinful. You've broken all these laws. What are you going to do? How is God going to receive you? You're guilty. And the law then, in its proper and right use, had this effect, that it caused the people of God who earnestly sought to keep it to despair over themselves. See, here was the problem with the Pharisees. The Pharisees misinterpreted the law, thought they were really easy to keep, and then kept them in the way that they interpreted them, said, look, I've kept this law, I've kept that law, I must be righteous. The idea of the law instead was, here's all these laws, you've got to keep every last one, and if you break one of them, you're under a curse and you'll go to hell. Oh. And look at all these laws. I mean, I can't even remember them all. In the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Look at how many you've broken. And God's writing them all down. And the true Israelite of God, who understood this, he didn't go to the law to establish his own righteousness. He went to the law and realized that even his best works were polluted, and that he was guilty and undone. And then he had to say, and he prayed to God, he didn't go like the Pharisee, I've kept all these laws, and look at this poor publican, look at all the laws he's broken. He went to God instead and said, I've broken these laws. There's no good in me. Have mercy upon me, Lord. And remember me as you send this seed of the woman into the world to crush Satan. So this verse 24 shows us the union of the covenant with Moses and the covenant with Abraham. The covenant with Moses contains this law, and the law is our schoolmaster that teaches us this lesson, the only lesson really it taught, or at least the central lesson. You're guilty. And you can't look to this law for salvation, and so you've got to go to Christ. That's the lesson that the law taught. You must go to Christ. And then this is the covenant with Abraham, that we might be justified by faith. So the covenant with Abraham and the covenant with Moses teach the same truth in different ways and are united. And then too, we ought to say that the covenant with Moses, and especially the law of the covenant with Moses, marked a development over the covenant with Abraham, because the law functioned as a rule of gratitude. Abraham was saved by grace alone. How was Abraham to live? God hadn't told him just as clearly. The Israelite knew more. The Israelite could read the preface to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord thy God, who has redeemed thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Now, this is how you show your gratitude. This is the rule for thankfulness. You keep these Ten Commandments as a summary of my moral law. And that rule of gratitude in the law, the Israelites in the Ten Commandments and the covenant of Moses had, but Moses didn't have it as clearly or as objectively as they had. So the two main points are, the covenant with Abraham does not disannul or cancel the covenant with Abraham. And then secondly, the covenant with Moses marks a development. It's a better covenant, it's an improvement over the covenant with Abraham, for all those various reasons. Chiefly, the law has now been revealed. But we must say a bit more in closing concerning the relationship between the covenant with Moses and our Lord Jesus Christ. The covenant with Moses contained a host of types or pictures of Jesus Christ. There were very few of these in the covenant with Abraham, but now with the covenant of Moses, there's an awful lot more of them, all pointing to the Lord Jesus. First of all, the sacrifices in the first 7 chapters of Leviticus and elsewhere. And now here's a striking thing. With the covenant of Moses, on the one hand, you have more law, telling Israel, here's your sins, and there are far more sins than you're aware of, and they're far worse than you ever thought. Here are all your sins, and you're under a curse, if it's based upon your own obedience. And then, alongside that, God brought in all these sacrifices. If you read the covenant with Abraham, and indeed the book of Genesis, you'll see there were sacrifices, there were animals killed, there were burnt offerings, and so on. But when you come to the covenant with Moses, then you have all these sacrifices spelled out. There's this type of sacrifice, there's that, and they're offered at such and such a time, in such and such a way, by such and such a people. And so the idea is that as God gives a greater knowledge of sin to the people through the law, at the same time, and in response to that greater knowledge of sin, God says, I'm going to tell you more about sacrifices, to make it clear to your consciences that there's a way of forgiveness to those who break God's law. These animals are going to die. They're going to shed their blood as a picture of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Mosaic Covenant not only contains a lot of law, but in keeping with that, it contains a lot of sacrifices as pictures of the coming Christ. Similarly, the priesthood. The Mosaic Covenant says a lot about the priesthood. There are priests, there's a high priest, and then there's Levites to help the priest, and who the priest can marry, and what the priest can do, and how the priest does the sacrifices, and what's his role, and all the rest. And again here the idea is that on the one hand, the law reveals sin and condemnation and wrath and judgment and the fact that you're barred from God's presence and you can't get near him because he's angry with you. Then the priesthood says there's a mediator. There's someone who stands between you and God to help bring you into God's presence. And so the more sin comes and says you can't get in, on the other hand, God says there's a priest who brings you into the presence of God. And Jesus Christ, our high priest, was sacrificed for us. He's now ascended up into heaven. And then the other thing is, we have another type in the Mosaic covenant and law, the tabernacle. And again, the law reveals sin, condemnation, lostness. You can never dwell with God. How can you get into God's presence? And then on the other hand, a few chapters after Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, beginning at Exodus 25 and all the way to Exodus 40 with a few bits in between, then you have this tabernacle, where on the other hand, God's dwelling with man. He has a house, a portable tent, where God comes down, and there's this cloudy pillar and the pillar of fire, and God is with us. God does dwell with us. through the sacrifices and by the priests. And God needed to give Israel that revelation because of all the condemnation of the law and their sins. And the two went hand in hand. And similarly, you could think of other types and pictures in the Mosaic law. The Sabbath day, a picture of rest in Christ. The various festivals through the year. The land of Canaan, an inheritance. The place where you can dwell with God, a land. All saying again to Israel that though you've sinned, rest from all your works. Don't look to them for salvation. And trust in my promise alone, in Jesus Christ. That's part of the covenant with Moses too. And one brief thing. We should also note some of the prophecies which are also part of this covenant with Moses. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 18 speak about one who's going to come who is like Moses, a prophet like Moses, who's going to give laws that everybody has to listen to because he's the Lord from heaven. And the idea here in the context of the covenant with Moses is that there's all this law, and I'm the lawgiver, Moses is saying. But one's going to come like me who's a far greater lawgiver and prophet, and you'd better listen to him. And in so doing, Moses here is, by the inspiration of God, is marking a further development in the coming Savior. Covenant with Adam, the seed of the woman is coming to bruise and crush Satan's head. The covenant with Noah, God promises that he's going to enlarge Japheth, who's going to dwell in the tents of Shem. That deliverance is going to come through a descendant of Shem. In the covenant with Abraham says that this coming Savior will be a seed of Abraham. The covenant with Moses says that this coming Savior is going to be like me. You've got to listen to him. He brings in a new messianic order. And here we have the one everlasting covenant of God unfolding and developing, even in the Old Testament. So the people who believe these, believe the truth in the Old Testament under the covenant with Moses, are called the church. Acts 7 verse 38, the church in the wilderness. And they're called God's people, a holy nation. And then when the New Testament church comes, that's us, God's people, a holy nation. The church in a different wilderness. Following the prophet like Moses and keeping his law. Amen.